Jonah chapter 4. You know, Jonah, as we pointed out, was he was definitely a prophet of God. His name is only mentioned two other places in Scripture. One's in Matthew, where Jesus authenticated his resurrection by saying that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the grave, and so forth. And then, of course, we read you 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, where it was said that he prophesied the restoration of the coast of Israel from the Hamath to the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. And so he was an active prophet, and he wrote this real short little book. And, you know, did you ever think about the fact that a lot of the things the prophets preached and wrote about never got in here? But for some reason, God preserved this little tiny book, four chapters long. You can read it in about 8 or 9 minutes, the whole book. And God preserved this story, this prophecy, and this event for a very particular reason. And when we get into the book, I hope you've seen already that it's crammed full of interesting things. But really the climatic note of the song, whatever you want to call it, is in chapter 4. This is where everything comes together. And so tonight, we're going to pick up the pieces here and really put this together and hopefully make some real sense. It's not to the very last verse that we really find the whole key to the whole book. And I think that's interesting. It's kind of like the book of Ecclesiastes. You don't learn about Ecclesiastes, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense until you read the last two verses. The last two verses, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Then you get the whole gist of the book. But so let's read chapter 4 together, and just take a couple minutes, and then we'll comment on it. We'll start with chapter 3, verse 10. And God saw their works, that they returned from their evil way, that's the whole city of Nineveh, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? One of the interesting studies in Scriptures is to study all the questions that God asks His people. Remember when Abel and Cain, and God asked Cain, He says, you know, where is your brother? Where is your brother? God knew where he was, but He asked him the question. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished to himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? That's the second time God's asking that same, almost the same question. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? This is talking about children here, 120,000 children, so we're probably talking of approximately 500,000 people in this city, great city. That's why God called it a great city twice. So there's the message. let's talk about this now for a few minutes. It seems to me that God made it clear to Jonah that this was going to be a cataclysmic judgment, sort of on the order of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reason I say that is because in verse 11 of this chapter, notice God said He even spared the cattle. Now surely we're talking about something here on the order of Sodom, because it would have been, you know, in Sodom everything died. And the same thing here. He's even going to kill the cattle. So I think it was something on that order. And also, if you look in verse 5, it says, so Jonah went out of the city. One of the reasons he went out of the city, I think, is because he wanted to clear himself clear out of this area. Make sure he got clear out of this area, because he understood that when this judgment fell, it was going to destroy the whole city. And if he was down there, he'd be one of them. So he got out of the city, clear out of the city, for that reason. Now, just by way of a history lesson, 250 years later, Nineveh was destroyed by another nation. They were devastated by another nation. The whole book of Nahum is a whole book devoted to the destruction of Nineveh. So God also included a book in his Bible devoted to the destruction of a Gentile kingdom or city, Nineveh. That was Nahum. And then 100 years after Nahum preached, 150 years after Jonah, and then the destruction didn't happen until 100 years after he preached about it. So 250 years after this city repented and had a mighty revival, the whole city was destroyed. Now put that in perspective a little bit. How long have we been a nation? About 250 years, right? What did we start out? We started out with great revival. We had the Great Awakening. Save this nation. The Great Awakening. Where are we now? We're just about the end of the line. About the end of the sin cycle. We're about ready to be judged. And the judgment is already starting to fall in this nation. Interesting. So Jonah, the book vividly illustrates something. And this is a very important, crucial point. This book vividly illustrates that the sin of omission is just as bad as the sin of commission. If you get nothing else tonight from that, but that little phrase, remember that. This book illustrates that the sin of omission is just as bad in God's sight as the sin of commission. What do we mean by that? A lot of people, you know, they believe that as long as they walk the straight and narrow, and they don't do this, and they don't do that, and they don't do this other thing, they don't talk like this, and they don't act like this, that God's very pleased with them, because they're not doing all the things that the world does. However, if you look at all the commands in the Bible, half of them are positive. They're not negative. God says, but I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to go over here, and I want you to say this, and I want you to raise your family a certain way, I want you to raise your children a certain way, I want you to treat your wife a certain way, wife, I want you to treat your husband a certain way. All kinds of instructions in the Word of God that are commission. So when we don't do the things that God asks us to do, we've omitted, as the Scripture says, some of the weightier matters of the law. So sin just isn't in doing the things you're not supposed to do, but it's also not doing the things that you're supposed to do. And that's what we're going to learn here tonight. We're going to see this very vividly here tonight as we study the life of Jonah. Notice in verse 1 here that it says that Jonah was very angry. This man was very angry. He was very disappointed. And because he knew, and God knew, this city deserved judgment. They were ripe for judgment. They were vicious. They were a vicious people. They were a mean people. They had slaughtered innocent people all around them. They were very domineering. They were always looking to enlarge their kingdom. They were a world power. And so Jonah really felt, I think, that God was undercutting his own justice by not judging this city. And I think another reason, he was also believed that God was undercutting his authority. Because he had just told them in 40 days they were going to be destroyed. That was it. So, I mean, there was a lot of things that came into play here. But I think the main thing is that Jonah really hated these people. He really hated them. But we look at this, we look at Jonah and we look at him, you know, it says he's a prophet. We look at him and say, how in the world could he be so upset when half a million people repented and got saved? I mean, how do you square that? How can a man be called a prophet and yet be angry when God didn't send 500,000 people to hell. And they deserved it. They were wicked people. Jonah was used as an instrument to spare the lives of 500,000 people. Think about this for a minute now. Noah preached probably 500,000 sermons. Never had one convert. This man preached one sermon and had 500,000 converts. What's fair about that? Think about that. Now, let me ask you another question. If you were to put on, if you were to judge these people right next to them, Jonah and Noah, which one would you say that was a more righteous man? Huh? No comparison, right? Noah. And yet, he only never had any converts. Never had any converts. So he should have been, Jonah should have been ecstatic that he was an instrument used in God's hand to save 500,000 people, and still he, instead he was very angry. Now let me bring another point home. This is another strong point. I hope you never forget this. Jonah was more righteous than we are when we refuse to preach to nice people. Think about that. Now let's turn this around. What if God called you to be a missionary? Now you got to think about this. This could happen. Or one of your children. What would you think if God called you or one of your children to be a missionary to radical Muslims who as their greatest joy in life was hacking the heads off of innocent people? How would you like that? Or what would be your response if God called your daughter or your son or you to the mission field and you knew this was from God? He made it very clear. I want you to be a missionary to radical Muslims who chop people's heads off. I mean, I remember the story of Pearl, and I remember we saw that grotesque thing, and some of those events, and other people that they've massacred, and taken great delight in doing this. Even though they're great cowards, they put the sack over their heads so nobody can tell who they are, and then they video the head decapitation, you think about that, and you think, well, goodness sakes, God would never call me to minister to people like that. And if he did, I think God had made a serious mistake. And that's exactly what Jonah did. Because the first time God called him, what did he do? He didn't even hesitate. He jumped on the first boat, going the opposite way, clear over towards Spain. The opposite direction. I don't know how far the boat got. We don't know that. And another point is that after he got out of the fish, the belly of the fish, guess what? I mean, if you can say, well, if it had been me, when I got out of the belly of that fish, the first thing I'd have done is head for Nineveh. He didn't head for Nineveh. Because God had to tell him a second time. And the reason he had to tell him a second time is because he didn't go willingly. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says the Lord... Where the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. You know, when I read this before, I thought, well, you know, as soon as he got out of the belly of fish, God pointed his finger in his head and face and said, you know, now that's why you should have gone the first time. Now go now. No, I don't think he did that. I think Jonah probably went home, stayed for a while, got comfortable, and God came to him and said the second time, I want you to go to Nineveh. Preach the bidding that I preach, that I want you to preach. So, the thought struck me that we look down at Jonah, and yet God hasn't asked us to go to preach to ugly Muslims that cut people's heads off. God has asked us to go to nice people. And the worst thing they can maybe do to you is slam the door in your face. I mean, is that so horrible? Really, think about it. Look at the Apostle Paul. He spent most of his life in jail. And then he was decapitated at the end of his life. Look at all the apostles. Almost all of them died a martyr's death, except for one, I think. They all died in terrible ways. And you look at the Christians down through time, you look at the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and everybody ought to read that book. It's in our library, isn't it? I think it's in our library. If it isn't, it should be. If it isn't in there, Jeanette, we should get it. She's our lady that orders our books. This is the way the world is. And this is, God has asked us, we just happen to live in a time when, yes, people are hard and people have heard the gospel a lot of times, and a lot of times they don't want to hear it again. But relatively speaking, God's asked us to preach to nice people. Not to Muslims. Not to Ninevites. So the question is our commission any less important than Jonah's commission? A lot of people say, well, I think that's for pastors and evangelists. That's what evangelists are called to do. That's what pastors call. No, we're all called to do that. All of us are called to be missionaries. I remind you of the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. That commission was given not to evangelists and pastors, but to all Christians. That's the last thing Jesus said. That's the last thing he said. And the Gospel of Matthew ends with that, and the Gospel of Mark ends with that. And then, of course, Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we've talked about this before, too. One of the reasons we don't go like we should and why we don't preach like we should is because we don't have power. And if you find yourself fearful and timid and intimidated by nice people, quote unquote, then maybe we need to spend more time praying for power, right? Because we shouldn't be intimidated by nice people. I can see if God called you to Iraq or some of those Muslim countries where they rule. Iraq is not even ruled hardly by radical Muslims anymore, like some of the countries are. But if God called you to that, if you told me tomorrow that God called you to be a missionary to someplace like that, I would scratch my head and I'd say, let's have a conference and pray about this a little bit, shall we? I mean, really, and you want to go there? Do you want your daughter there? Your son to go there? I mean, that'd be my reaction. But God's called us. Now, He has called some people to do that. How about Jim Elliot? He was called to the Aka Indians? I think it's the Aka Indians. Now, before he went there, he knew what those Indians were. They were killers. They were killers. And I still remember this day how he and Nate Saint, Jim Elliot, and some of the other missionaries were crossing a river, and the natives found him out there, and they speared him. Killed him. Didn't kill the women, but they killed the men. All the men. I think they killed all the men. Elizabeth Elliot wrote, of course, a few years later, the whole tribe was converted and saved. But at a great price. Now, if God had called me to go to the Aka Indians, I'd found a ship. Heading for some place besides the jungles of South America. Just like Jonah did. He paid a great price. He lost his life. But, now Jonah didn't even lose his life. He came close to it. But he didn't lose his life. How about the early Christians? It says now in Scripture, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the hand of thy holy child Jesus. When they had prayed, the place was shaking where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That was the early church. That should be the testimony of all churches. Listen to this. This is the... I think this is powerful. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. It's always been a mystery to me is why the apostles weren't scattered and how they spared their lives when everybody else was given their life, but that's what the Scripture says. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. Therefore, because of Saul and others, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It took persecution to get the early Christians, well, it didn't take it, but that's part of what happened, to preach the word of God everywhere across the world. And I've often said this before that, you know, one of the great boons to our church in the future could be persecution. Because if persecution hits this country, and I know it's coming, as sure as you're sitting here, you know it's coming, I know it's coming. When it comes, we might have a few visitors. Because these entertainment churches who have no substance, I'm not saying they all don't have any substance, but most of them don't have much substance, people are going to be looking for something more than entertainment when that sort of thing hits. And hopefully we'll still be around. Now, let me ask you another question. When I ask these questions, you understand I'm asking myself this too. I'm not asking just you, I'm asking myself. Has God ever put you in the fish's belly for refusing to preach to the lost? I've sort of touched on this before. Maybe you've been there, but you never even understood the connection. I don't know. All I'm saying is a lot of times we look at difficult times in our lives and we think, well, you know, it's just life, just part of life. Or we look at our lives and say, well, I haven't been doing this and I haven't been doing the other thing and I haven't done this, so God certainly can't be trying to get my attention. But God was trying to get his attention, Jonah's attention, because he refused to go. Now, let's look at a couple of things here that I think are really interesting. verse 6, it says, the Lord God prepared a gourd. Now, one of the interesting things about this book, this is the only book in the Bible where it says four times, in fact, it's the only book in the Bible where it says, period, one time, God prepared. But in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, now the Lord God had prepared a great fish. So God prepared a great fish, and then in chapter 4, verse 6, he prepared a gourd. And in verse 7, it says he prepared a worm. And in verse 8, it says he prepared a great vehement wind. Pretty interesting, isn't it? God prepared four things in this book. A lot of people don't believe that God has anything to do with anything, especially weather. But it's pretty obvious from the Scripture that God controls everything, right? He controls everything. He knows what's going on. He prepared a great fish. So I don't believe a fish could swallow a man. God would make an ant swallow a man if he wanted to. I mean, he's God, right? God didn't have any trouble preparing a fish for swallowing. He says God prepared a great fish. God made a fish. Maybe he just made one. I don't know. He could have just made one fish that would swallow a man. Now, we know there's lots of big fishes that could swallow us pretty easily. But prepare a fish to do what that fish did, to swallow man and not digest him, keep him for 3 days and then spit him out on the shore. That's pretty miraculous, isn't it? So God had to do it. And that's what it says here. God prepared a fish. And then God prepared a gourd. So how could a gourd grow up overnight, just overnight? Because God did it. So God sets him up here. I think this is so good. God sets him up. He gets this gourd, he grows it, and picture Jonah now. He's sitting outside the city. I mean, he's gone up probably on a big hill, and he's sitting up there, and he's got his shades on, he's got everything ready here, and then this gourd grows up over him. He says, this is phenomenal. God's getting me ready to watch this, watch the show, the fireworks. He's even prepared a gourd to just make it very comfortable for me. So he's sitting there waiting for the fireworks. And he's saying to himself, God just didn't want to do it right away. So he's getting me up here so I can see the whole thing and so I can write about it. You know, I'm going to see this thing from the beginning to the end. I'm going to see the fire fall. I'm going to see the smoke. I'm going to see the explosions. I'm going to see the whole thing, and then I'm going to record it. That's why God didn't do it right away. So he's pretty happy now. He's thinking, this is going to be something. But in verse 7, God also prepared a worm. A worm. Does a worm have a brain? I don't know if a worm has a brain or not, but God prepared a worm. Isn't it interesting that the only creatures on God's earth that doesn't obey him are people? Everything else that God tells to do something, they do it. Except rebellious, sinful mankind. So God prepared a worm. So God's going to explode his balloon a little bit. And so God prepares a worm. When the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. So on one day it comes up, it overshadows him, the next day it withers and is gone. You know, Jonah was so elated about this gourd. The thought struck me that people that are out of the will of God, that are in the world, isn't it interesting the things that make them so happy? A little gourd just made Jonah excited, exuberant. And the next day, of course, it's gone, and what happens to his exuberance, his happiness? It's gone too. Which teaches us that we should build our lives around something a little more substantial than plants and gourds and toys and things like that, right? Because they come and go. I mean, I have to, you know, I'm just like you. I get real excited about some things I get. I get something I'm all so excited about. I order something in the mail, and I just can't wait till it gets there. I'm counting the days. I'm looking for the tracking the thing and on the internet and find, oh, it's going to get here today. I'm so excited. And the thing comes, and I'm excited for a couple days. And the excitement wanes. It's not there anymore. Can't you see that? When people build their lives around the things that are important to God, you have joy, you have exuberance, you have insights that last and last and last, and you have memories that God, that nobody can erase. You have planted things, you invested in things that'll just multiply over the years. And not just the years, but throughout eternity. Like Daniel says, what's Daniel saying? Daniel 12:3. Anybody quote it? I can't remember it. They that shall last as the stars forever and ever. Look it up there, brother. Give it to us. It's a great verse. Todd, Nick's going to read it to you. Isn't that a great verse? Those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. It's humbling to walk outside and look at the sky and realize that those stars that you're looking at, every single human being who has ever walked on the face of the earth has looked at the same stars in the same pattern. For 6,000 years plus, so whoever knows how long it's been, at least 6,000 years, those stars have been up there in the same formation. Every person who's ever lived has looked at those same stars. They're still up there. Now someday God's going to wipe them all out and start all over again. But God says that's what your life is like when you invest your life in the life of other people. You'll be like the stars, and you turn many to righteousness. You'll be like the stars that shine forever and ever. So I think it's interesting that God adds and subtracts things from our lives. God adds things and God subtracts things for a reason, for a purpose. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's able to add great things to our lives when we put our values where God's values are. But God's also able to subtract things from our life, especially those things that we have when we have misplaced affections. And that's the title of the message tonight, misplaced affections. God can take those away as quickly as he gave them. Because they're to just to show us that those things are really of no value compared to the things that God wants us to have value in. And then look at verse 9. This is so good, this question. God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry with the gourd?" God's really saying to him, "Are you still in love with the gourd? Is that gourd still really exciting you now that it's all withered? Are you still in love with the gourd?" Truth of the matter is, of course, the truth of the whole book is that Jonah got more excited over a little tiny plant that came up and lasted one day and was gone than he did over 500,000 people that had revival, got saved, and their lives were transformed. Think about that. How could a person be so blatantly callous as to place more value in that than in millions of people or hundreds of thousands of people getting saved? And yet, you know, he's no different than we are. We do the same thing. I do the same thing. And so this book is a powerful book. Don't ever miss the message. This book is preached a lot in missionary meetings and stuff like that. But you know, we should read it often ourselves to help us to be the missionaries that God wants us to be. And remember that Jonah wasn't so far out. He's just about like you. We are. It's just that we didn't have the calling that he had. God didn't ask us to do what God asked Jonah to do. If he had asked us to do the same thing, we'd probably have the same response. And finally, lastly, God reasons in verse 11, "And should not I spare?" He says, "You've had pity on the gourd, which you didn't labor for, and it came up a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle?" And if you'll notice, there's no answer to that question, that statement. There's no answer. Why? What is there to say? And you know, that's exactly what's going to happen before the judgment seat of Christ. You and I are going to stand there, and he's going to ask us the same question. "You valued the gourd more than all these souls for whom I died." What are we going to say? What can we say? We're guilty. There's nothing to say. And by the way, nothing's ever said about Jonah in the rest of the Bible. This is the only thing about Jonah we know, except that in the previous mention of him that I alluded to earlier. But I just think this is a powerful book. Speaks to me powerfully. I hope it does to you. And most importantly, let's learn from this book, because that's why God put it in here. That's why God preserved it, so we could read it. You know, and so many people look at it and say, you know, people look at a book like this and they say, "You know what? The book of Jonah is, that's a Sunday school book. Because, you know, the fish swallowed Jonah. And that's an exciting story to tell the kids in Sunday school because, you know, they just can't believe a fish can swallow a man." Hey, if that's the meaning of the story to you, you missed the whole point. That's just a sidelight to the story. The sidelight is what we talked about tonight. This isn't for Sunday school kids. This is for mature Christians to face. May God help us to learn from the book of Jonah. All right.